Well, happy Easter, everybody. Jesus Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. Thank you so much for joining us. If you're new to Restoration, my name is Ron Johnson. Hope to meet you in the future. Whatever your spiritual background, whatever you believe or don't believe about Jesus, we're so glad you chose to join us. And we trust and hope that God will pour his hope into your heart this Easter weekend. I want to speak just for a moment to my spiritual family, to those of you who call Restoration your church. I just want to say I miss you guys so much. I miss celebrating Easter with you with standing room only crowds in our small space. I miss seeing you out in the parking lot. I miss shaking your hand. I miss hugging you. I miss praying with you. I miss watching your kids eat all of our food out in the parking lot. I miss you so much. And yet at the same time, I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful that we could be like the early church and have church in our homes. And I'm so grateful that I work with an amazing team. I've got my tech team here. They're filming this. They're incredible. They've been saving our Restoration bacon. So I hope at home you're clapping right now for our team. They're doing such a great job. You know, we're sheltering in place right now. And it's so important that we do that to prevent the spread of COVID-19. But at the same time, sheltering in place is not preventing the spread of fear and anxiety and loneliness and depression, and the number of homeschooling parents who are drinking a bottle of wine every day with their coffee just to get through the day. I am not judging you. It's crossed my mind. We need hope. We need hope right now more than we've ever needed it before. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." Many of us have had a lot of hopes deferred, and we have hope sickness in our hearts. We missed out on March Madness. We missed out on vacations during spring break. We missed out on those last days of ski season. We're likely going to miss out on athletic events. If you're a high school student or middle school or college student, we're going to miss out on those events and watching and cheering you on. We're going to miss out potentially on weddings and reunions. Many of you are in a tough place. I've got friends who've lost their job even the last 24 hours. I know people have been sick. A lot of you, you're struggling to pay your rent because you lost your job or your mortgage. Hey, quick sidebar on that topic. If you call Restoration your church and you can't make your rent or pay your mortgage, please talk to us. We're the church. We're here to help you. A lot of us have had our hopes deferred. Well, we need hope, do we not? It's been said that we can go 40 days without food. We can go 3 days without water. We can go up to 8 minutes, if you're Michael Phelps, without air, but we can't go 1 second, not 1 second, without hope. You know, hope motivates us. Hope inspires us. Hope propels us forward. Hope makes us healthy. Hope strengthens us. Hope generates generosity. Hope creates compassion. Hope is what we need to live, to flourish as human beings. And I believe Restoration and Friends of Restoration, God wants to pour his Easter hope into our hearts. He wants us to shelter in his hope. And so let's pray towards that end right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can shelter in you. In the midst of all the anxiety we're feeling and the storm we're fighting, we can shelter in you. You're safe. And I believe you want to pour Easter hope into every single one of our hearts this Easter weekend. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would use your word and you would use the message of Easter to flood our hearts with hope. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak to you this weekend out of the Gospel of John. And I'm not going to read the story. It's like 8 chapters long. But I want us to experience Easter through the eyes of Peter. Now, if you're new to Scripture, there are 4 biographies of Jesus. John wrote his around the 90 AD or so. And he was very close. John was very close to Peter. And so he knew his story well. Peter was 21 approximately when he chose to follow Jesus as his rabbi. And he was a fisherman. And as a fisherman, he had some rough edges, okay? He could be very, very arrogant. He had a bad temper. As my friends in Texas who are watching would say, he was big hat, no cattle. Always writing checks he couldn't cash, always making promises that he couldn't keep. One day he was walking with Jesus along with some of the disciples, and it was towards the end of Jesus' life. And Jesus described what would happen to him when they got to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. He said, "They're going to kill me. I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise on the third day." Well, this did not fit their narrative of who Jesus was or what the Messiah should do. And so it didn't quite connect with Peter, but he did say this. He said, "I will never deny you," because Jesus predicted that all the disciples would betray him And Peter said, not me, not me. I will go down with the ship. I will die with you, Jesus, if I have to. We'll roll the clock forward several weeks. And now they're in Jerusalem. And Jesus, on Monday, Thursday, he has been betrayed. He's been arrested. There in the garden, Peter does Peter kind of things. He cuts off the ear in a knife fight with a guy named Malchus, a servant of the high priest. Jesus says, ah, come on, Peter. Time out here, time out. Picks the ear up, puts it back on. He goes, this is not the way we roll, okay? And then Jesus is carted off to the high priest's home. And Peter follows him for the first of six trials that Jesus went through. And he's out in the courtyard, and people recognize him. The servant of the high priest, who was related to Malchus, the other servant that had his ear cut off, she said, I think I've seen you. Didn't I see you with Jesus? Aren't you one of his disciples? And he denied him. He denied his Savior. He said, nope, nope, was not one of his disciples. This happened three other times. And as soon as he did it the third time, as predicted by Jesus, Peter heard a rooster crow in the wee hours of the morning of Good Friday. It says in Luke's gospel, at that moment, he looked into the eyes of Jesus. You can only imagine what he felt. So what did Peter do? Well, he did what he knew to do. He went fishing. He was escaping by going fishing. So the next several days, he's out fishing. Nothing wrong with that. I mean, time stops when you're on a river with a fly rod or you're in the back of a boat trolling for marlin. Peter went to the Sea of Galilee and began to throw his nets just like he used to. Nothing wrong with a little escaping when you're stressed out. But as we all know, our good behaviors can turn into bad behaviors when they are in excess. It's possible that Peter began to not only escape by fishing, but he began to shelter in escape instead of God's hope. So let me ask you, are you practicing some escapist behaviors that are beginning to damage you? Are you sheltering in escape instead of God's hope? I know I am. Whenever I get stressed out, where I go to escape is I just work. I just double down. I work harder than I typically do. I spend way too much time working on things. That's how I escape. What is it for you? What are your escaping behaviors? Maybe it's Netflix. Maybe you're watching Tiger King. Please tell me you're not watching that. Maybe it's TikTok. Maybe you're just scrolling mindlessly on social media, watching the news too much. Maybe you've engaged some old habits or some new habits that are really harmful, though. Like really harmful, that are damaging you, damaging your relationships. You know, all escape behaviors have taken too far to do that to us. But maybe you're using again. Or maybe you're drinking too much. Maybe you're back in some old pornography watching habits. Maybe you're smoking too much weed. I mean, when I walk in the alley behind my house, there are Dorito bags everywhere. There's a lot of green smoke in the evenings around my house. Let me just do a quick sidebar with you. If you call Restoration Your Home and you're, even if you're virtual, you could participate right now in what we call The Well. The Well is a recovery program. The goal of this recovery program is discipleship, but the byproduct is freedom from addiction. So I encourage you, you can join a virtual 12-step program here at Restoration. You can go online to our website and learn more about that. Let's not escape in ways that damage us, that damage other people, and keep us from growing spiritually through this crisis. So Peter was fishing. Chances are he lapsed into some escapist behaviors, and perhaps he was trying to shelter also in control. Maybe the reason he went fishing is because he knew fishing, and so he began to rebuild his business because, well, he's no longer gonna be at the right hand of Jesus when he came into Jerusalem and began to take over, and that was his mindset. He's back to what he knows, he's fishing. And can you imagine what he felt as he was fishing? Shame, guilt. Maybe he's thinking, how am I going to spin this story when I stand before God and explain to him why and how I went about betraying his son? You can only imagine the feelings he was feeling. So chances are he tried to get some control because he felt out of control. We're doing the same thing, are we not? I know one of my hyper-controlling behaviors recently is I have become a germaphobe, a full-on germaphobe. I'm constantly wiping stuff down, and I'm married to a wonderful woman. If you're new to Restoration, her name is Carissa. I would say on a scale of 1 to 10, our marriage is a 10. But the other day, she came in with some groceries, and I just got way too intense about trying to wipe down the groceries. I'm going to see a therapist after this is all over to help me overcome my germophobia. Maybe you're slipping into that. maybe other controlling behaviors you're slipping into is you're constantly checking the stock market, constantly checking your investments, because you know, if you check them a lot, they're gonna go up into the right. Maybe you're working too much. Maybe you're working out too much. You're online and you're participating in your favorite cult gym and you're trying to get to the top of the leaderboard. Maybe you're controlling your roommate. Maybe you're controlling your kids too much. Maybe you're trying to control your spouse too much. But when we feel out of control, it's human nature to try and control what we can, but often we take it too far. You know, when we feel out of control, the best thing we can do is lean into God. Trust him. Trust the one who is in control. But you know, when you go through a crisis like we're going through, it's human nature to ask the question, can I really trust him? I mean, if he is in control, can I really trust him? Because there's so much pain and suffering going on right now. Well, Peter came to the conclusion that he could trust God. When he felt out of control, he leaned into the one who was in control and he trusted him. And the reason he trusted him was because of Easter. There are two pillars to Easter. There's the cross and there is the resurrection. The cross teaches us that what Jesus was doing for us was reconciling us to God. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:19 that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And Peter experienced this. He experienced the fact that Jesus went to the cross to reconcile him to God. And so as he's out there on that boat, he had other disciples with him. Jesus came along. He was walking on the beach in the Sea of Galilee, he's like singing, do wa diddy diddy dum diddy do, whatever he was singing. And Peter hadn't seen him yet. He knew the tomb was empty, but he hadn't seen Jesus. He wasn't sure what to make of it. And so he wasn't in a place where he could recognize Jesus or even believe it was Jesus. He's 100 yards out from shore, and Jesus yells out to him, hey, you guys catching anything? And Peter and the disciples said, no. And then Jesus says to them, throw the net on the right side of the boat. And it says in scripture, they caught 153 fish because fishermen care about their numbers. And then they recognized it was Jesus. So they haul in the fish and they come to shore. And Jesus is already there and he's barbecuing some fish. He's got a little charcoal pit. He's barbecuing the fish. He's got some bread and they sit down around the fire and Jesus has a conversation with Peter, an attempt to reconcile him. And so for the three times that Peter denied Jesus, Jesus asked the question, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? He asked this question three times. Every time, Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. You see, Jesus cares about reconciling people. And he believes that if we're reconciled with him, we are reconciled with God. I mean, he went to the cross to solve the biggest problem we face as human beings, and that is the problem of our sin. It's our sin that makes us selfish and prideful and greedy. It's our sin that creates all the problems that we hate and we see in the world every single day. Sin is our problem, and Jesus went to the cross to forgive our sin and to give us a new start with God. Peter experienced this. And if you've never experienced this, in a few moments, I'll give you the opportunity to experience this as well, to know this Easter holiday season that you are right with God, that you're reconciled with God, that you can have a whole new start with him. Now, the second pillar of Easter and the second reason that Peter trusted God and felt God was safe was because of the resurrection. Several weeks after Peter experienced his reconciliation with Jesus and therefore his reconciliation with God, he preached this incredible message there in Jerusalem at the temple. And in Acts chapter 3, verse 21, he talks about Jesus. And he said, he must remain in heaven until the final restoration of all things. You see, the resurrection is this promise. It's this sign pointing us to the present as well as the future. And God's promise to us is this, that what he did for Jesus, he's going to do for the whole cosmos. He's going to raise everything back to life, everything that's broken. And that process begins now. When you begin to follow Jesus Christ, he begins to restore you and renew you and make you a new creation. And he invites you into the process of restoring this broken world. It all matters because one day there will be Easter 2.0. He's going to come back and he's going to finish what he began. and all things will be restored. Your dreams will be restored. Your health will be restored. Your relationships will be restored. Your work, your calling, everything that's frustrated you will be finally and fully restored. Now, friends, I don't know about you, but I think that's some good news. I think that's some hope that we can shelter in, the hope of Easter. God is reconciling us to himself. He's reconciling the world to himself. He promises to restore all things. Now, I want to end with a story. It's the story of a little boy named Johnny. And this is a true story. Johnny grew up in Iowa. And just so happened that he had this great big family reunion the same weekend that he played his last game of Little League Baseball. Now, I married a woman from Iowa, and they take their family reunions very, very seriously. So 60 aunts and uncles and cousins and brothers and sisters, they all come into town, and they want to cheer little Johnny on. Problem was, Johnny was an 8-year-old on a team full of 9 and 10-year-olds, and he was terrible at baseball. A little scrawny kid, his uniform hung all over him. And here he was, in the very moment that he dreaded the most. It's the bottom of the ninth. Bases loaded. Again, true story. They're down by one run. And Johnny's at the plate. He's in the batter box. And over here, there are 200 screaming fans cheering for him that he'll strike out. And over here, 200 more fans, including his 60 aunts and uncles, cheering for him. And they're hanging over the fence. They're straddling things, going, "You can do it, Johnny. You can do it." And so he gets up to bat. He's not had a hit all season. He's never even seen first base. And he's facing this 10-year-old kid that looks like he's 6'1 with a beard. And he's like, "I got to get a hit. I got to get a hit." The first pitch goes by, strike one. Second pitch goes by, strike two. And he gets back because he's seen baseball players do this in the majors. And he hits both of his shoes. And he's like, "I got to get a hit. I got to get a hit." And so he determines in his heart, "I'm going to swing for the fences. I'm going to swing with everything I got." And so he puts his weight into it. And before the pitch even leaves the pitcher's hand, he's already swinging. And then the ball goes by. Strike three. "You're out. You're out." And all these fans are going crazy. And the kids in the dugout are saying, 2, 4, 6, 8. Who do we appreciate? That guy, Johnny, who's a loser. And then he goes over to his dugout. And all of his 8 to 9, 10-year-old friends are doing what, you know, guys will do. And they're, "You're an idiot. We wish he never had you on the team. You're such a loser." And then he sat down and he put his helmet over his head and he just began to weep. He just began to cry. And then things got really quiet as he listened to the cars leaving the gravel parking lot. And he just sat there just heaving with his little 8-year-old shoulders, you know, thinking to himself, "I will never recover from this. I have no future." And then he heard this voice out on the pitcher's mound. And the voice said, "Hey, Johnny, get up. The game's not over. Johnny, get up. The game's not over." And on the third time, he lifted up his helmet. It was his father on the pitcher's mound. His father said, "Johnny, get out here. The game's not over." And he looked out in the field and he had all 60 of his relatives out there. He had his blind Uncle Eddie out in right field because no kid in the history of Little League Baseball has ever hit to right field. He's got his Aunt Ethel over here and she's got their mitt on the wrong hand. And his cousin Tom, who's really, really good, is out in center field. And he's got like, there's like little babies walking around with their diapers falling off. And it is just an Iowa family reunion circus going on out there. And his dad says, "Johnny, get up, get up. The game's not over." And so he goes back and picks up the bat that he dropped. And his dad like just throws these really soft pitches, 15 in a row. Finally, on the 15th one, Johnny connects, goes out to left field. And his dad says, "Run, run, run." Well, he didn't even know where first base was. And he goes, "Oh, okay." So he starts to run to first base. And then Aunt Ethel throws it to Tom, who's really a good athlete. And then Tom throws it to blind Uncle Eddie. And he's like, "I'm going for a double." He turns first base. He's heading towards second base. And he realizes in that moment, he realizes there is a conspiracy of kindness and grace going on. But he's in the moment, so he goes around second, goes around third. He's running as fast as he can towards home plate, and he dives head first because he'd seen that in Major League Baseball games. And then he crosses home plate, and then his father's right in front of him. Perfect eye level for an 8-year-old. And his father says, "Johnny, Johnny, you're home. You're home, Johnny. And it's safe. It's safe." Friends, That's the Easter story. The Easter story is that because of what Jesus Christ has done for us through his cross and his resurrection, we're home. We're home. And it's safe. We can shelter in God's hope. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the Easter story. We thank you that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, into the world so that we could know your heart. We thank you that he went to the cross, an historic event, to show us how much you love us and how much grace you want to shed upon us. We thank you for the resurrection. We thank you for the promise that you're going to restore all things. You're going to restore everything about our lives, our emotions, our dreams, our hopes, our relationships. You're going to restore the world. You're going to set everything aright. You're going to make it all perfect. And we live with this hope in our hearts. Help us shelter this Easter season and the days to come. No matter how bad it gets, help us shelter in your hope. This is our prayer. Now, I want to speak before I close to those of you who have yet to shelter your hope in God. And you might be wondering, what do I do? How do I engage the Easter story in such a way that I find hope in God? Well, it says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if we confess with our mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. We'll be made right with God. We'll inherit eternal life. We'll have the hope that one day we will be a part of the restoration of all things. If this is your desire, I want to invite you to confess this to God right now. Confess that you're placing your hope in him. Let's pray. Father, right now, I receive what you've done for me through your son, Jesus Christ. I believe that you sent Jesus to the cross to forgive my sin and to give me a new start, to make me a new creation in Jesus. And so Jesus, right now, I'm surrendering my life to you. I confess you as my Lord. Teach me your ways. Help me apply your example and your word and your teachings to my life in such a way that I become more and more like you. And I ask you, please use me to bring your restoration power into this world. Use me to restore other people. This is my prayer. I give you my life for yours. And that's your prayer right now. I want to encourage you to say amen. Say amen. Amen means yes, yes. Let God know that today you're sheltering your hope in him. And I want to encourage you right now, if that prayer expressed the truth of your heart, if you're not already on the chat, we have online pastors. Please let them know that you just put your hope in God, that you just received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you believe he's going to resurrect you in the future. You can raise your hand. Little icon, just hit it. Raise your hand. Let us know. We want to celebrate with you. We want to pray for you. We want to help you take some next steps and give you some tools that will help you grow spiritually. Please let us know by raising your hand. Well, Restoration, thank you so much for being here today with us online. Right now, if we were here together in the building, we'd take up an offering. You can still do that. Go to our website, go to our app, and you can help us continue to love people into a lifestyle of passionately following Jesus. We want to keep being radically generous to people inside and outside of our church and through our church plants. So please give online. Also, if you have not taken communion recently and you're like, man, I got to take communion, you can do that. You can do that. The Bible says that if you're following Jesus, you're a pastor, you're a priest. So grab some bread, grab some wine, grab some juice, and participate with whoever's there with you. If you're by yourself, you can do this with your dog if your dog is saved. You can't do this with your cat. There's an exception there. But seriously, take communion to celebrate what Christ has done for you through the events of Easter. We're going to stand and worship here in a few minutes. I hope you'll stand with us because we got a great worship set. We're about to sing Amazing Grace. We're going to remember the amazing grace that God poured out upon us through the events of Easter. And then next week, we're going to start a whole new series of messages. I'll lead that series off. It's titled Resilient. Right now, we need resilience, right? This could get worse before it gets better. And so let's not waste a good crisis. Let's learn how to strengthen ourselves in God. Hope you come back next week. Love you guys so, so much. Happy Easter.